Psalm of Praise, I'm going to do a little background on our purpose. Why are we here? And it'll tie in, I promise. And yes, we're here to love God with all our hearts, and all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are here to make disciples of all nations. And those are the general, all us Christians. And yes, we also have an individual purpose. My purpose is on earth is not to create beautiful music. You know, that's just not what God made me for, and that's okay. It's not to sink the most incredible basketball shot. And that's okay as well. But think in general, just of what comes naturally to us. And as an example of this, and you can close your eyes or not, I want you to imagine that it's this coming Wednesday, August 12th, and that you're in just the perfect spot to watch the night sky. There is no pollution. There are no clouds. You've got a good telescope. And visible before sunrise across much of the world in the early morning hours, there's going to be the first total solar eclipse, visible from Europe mostly, since 1999. It's going to be totally visible in Spain, a little part of Portugal, and a lot of the northern hemisphere will see a partial eclipse. And so you see that, and then a few minutes later, there's a new moon providing a moonless dark sky so you can watch the meteors that night. And sure enough, the Perseid meteor shower will start a little after that. And then there's the rising of Sirius, which is the brightest star in Earth's night sky. And it makes its first morning appearance right around this date, low in the eastern sky before sunrise. And this is after a period where you couldn't see it because the sun was too bright over the summer. And in the ancient Egyptians tracked Sirius rising because it coincided with the annual flooding of the Nile. And you will find in the Old Testament, not Sirius mentioned, but the annual flooding of the Nile. And when you're done watching all that, because there's a new moon and dark skies, it's a great night for viewing two different nebulas. The Dumbbell Nebula and the Lagoon Nebula. So as you're sitting there and you spent the night seeing all these different things happen in one night, what might your reaction be? Oh, wow. Look at that. Yeah. God must be so big to be able to create all that, you know? Well, that's part of what we were designed for, to behold God's majesty and to respond in awe and praise. So, still before we get to the psalm, I want to talk about a couple words, Greek words, and I won't pronounce them correctly, and you'll forgive me. You've probably heard these. Telos is the end, the purpose, the full maturity. When we talk about sin being missing the mark, we're talking about marksmanship, like with a bow and arrow, and there's a bullseye. That would be telos, the end, the goal is that bullseye. And so it's reaching your purpose. It's not a flawless performance. Your arrow might go all squiggly. As long as it hits the bullseye, it counts, right? And I was going to bring an avocado and an avocado seed. Yeah. What's the purpose of an avocado seed? Anyone? To grow avocados, to grow a tree that will produce the fruit, right? Does it matter if it's a pretty seed? No. Does it matter if the tree is all kind of short and crooked and the leaves aren't real pretty? As long as it produces fruit, it's fulfilling its purpose. It's teleos. It's not perfect. It's complete. It's whole. So in Matthew 5:48, when he says, you therefore must be perfect, teleos, as your heavenly Father is perfect, it's a call to wholeness and maturity and reaching what God put us here on earth for. Not sinlessness, not perfect performance, right? And I know most of you know this already. Henri Nouwen in Life of the Beloved said that becoming the beloved is a lifelong journey. It's not like, okay, I got baptized and now I'm the beloved. It's not a finished state. He said, quote, you are not your gifts. You are a gift. Your true identity lies in being a beloved child of God sent into the world to bless others with your unique presence. And it's funny what the world tells us is our purpose or what success is. Yeah. One of the best examples of reaching your purpose I've seen is a young lady with Down syndrome singing in the rain at an outdoor concert, bringing joy to everyone. She was put on earth to bring joy, and she did it beautifully. But that's not what the world would tell us is the ultimate. You know, it's not, oh, when I was a little girl, I always dreamt of being someone who would dance in the rain. You know, and don't normally hear that. It's, you could be president. I won't go there. So man's purpose isn't to be flawless. It's to grow into what he or she was made for. Crookedness and all. And you've probably heard it say, the glory of God is a man fully alive. That's a translation of Irenaeus, who lived in the second century. The full saying was, the glory of God is a living man, and the life of man consists in beholding God. Yes, I'm fully alive when I'm beholding God, whether it's in the sky or in a person in front of me. Thomas Merton in New Seeds of Contemplation said, love is my true identity. Selflessness is my true self. Love is my true character. Love is my name. Think about it. If we're reflections of God, love is my name. So in other words, love is my identity. And so if our purpose is not achievement but aliveness, a life oriented towards God and animated by a vision of God, then my mission is love. There's your vision and your mission statement. My vision is God. That's what I keep my eyes on. My mission is love. So that sets up Psalm 33, which is today's Psalm, as a picture of what that fully alive posture looks like corporately. I'm going to read it first. From the Passion Translation. You're welcome to read other translations at home that might be closer to the original language, but I think it really gets the spirit. It's time to sing and shout for joy. Go ahead, all you redeemed ones, do it. Praise him with all you have, for praise looks lovely on the lips of God's devoted lovers. Play the guitar as you lift your praises loaded with thanksgiving. Sing and make joyous music with all you've got inside. Compose new melodies that release new praises to the Lord. Play his praises on instruments with the anointing and skill he gives you. Sing and shout with passion. Make a spectacular sound of joy. For God's word is something to sing about. He is true to his promises. His word can be trusted. And everything he does is reliable and right. The Lord loves seeing justice on the earth. Anywhere and everywhere you can find his faithful, unfailing love. All he had to do was speak by his spirit-wind command, and God created the heavenlies. Filled with galaxies and stars, the vast cosmos he wonderfully made. His voice scooped out the seas, the ocean depths he poured into vast reservoirs. With breathtaking wonder, let everyone worship Yahweh, the awe-inspiring creator. He breathed words and worlds were birthed. Let there be, and there it was, springing forth the moment he spoke, no sooner said than done. With his breath he scatters the schemes of nations who oppose him. They will never succeed. His destiny plan for the earth stands sure. His forever plan remains in place and will never fail. Blessed and prosperous is that nation who has God as their Lord. They will be the people he has chosen for his own. The Lord looks over us from where he rules in heaven, gazing into every heart from his lofty dwelling place. He observes all the peoples of the earth. The Creator of our hearts considers and examines everything we do. Even if a king had the best equipped army, it would never be enough to save him. Even if the best warrior went to battle, he could not be saved simply by his strength alone. Human strength and the weapons of man are false hopes for victory. They may seem mighty, but they will always disappoint. The eyes of the Lord are upon even the weakest worshipers who love him, those who wait in hope and expectation for the strong, steady love of God. God will deliver them from death, even the certain death of famine, with no one to help. The Lord alone is our radiant hope, and we trust in him with all our hearts. His wraparound presence will strengthen us. As we trust, we rejoice with an uncontained joy flowing from Yahweh. Let your love and steadfast kindness overshadow us continually, for we trust and we wait upon you. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So it talks about us observing God and God observing us. Kind of when two people are in that puppy love stage, or they just sit, you know, in the cartoons you see the little birds and hearts floating above their heads. It's kind of like that. So in verses 1 to 3, he says, 1 through 3, it says, it's time to sing and shout for joy. Sing and make joyous music with all you've got inside. Play his praises on instruments with the anointing and skill he gives us. This is a command. And it's a command for joy, not just obligation, not just your job is to play the guitar and sing with all your heart. You know, it's not that kind of command. And important words are, the idea is that fear and awe are the whole duty of man. Everything else comes from that. With breathtaking wonder, let everyone worship Yahweh, this awe-inspiring creator. The word there in the Hebrew, again, I won't pronounce it right, yare, to fear, revere, stand in awe. That's why we did the little exercise at the beginning of what would it be like to see all this happening in the night sky in one night, which it will. It's not terror. It's reverential awe before God's holiness and power. And it's related to the noun used in Proverbs where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The awe. We see all this. And it's like, how does that happen? That's science. When did it start? That's history, right? Beginning of knowledge. And it's distinct from the word that's dread of a threat. Somebody's coming after me with a big knife. I'm feeling some awe, but it's not the kind of awe it's talking about with God. And it responds directly, this is in verse 8, but it responds directly to verses 6 through 9 where he talks about creation that he just spoke and there it was. That's the awe. It's an awe that draws us closer to God, not that makes us run away like the guy with the knife. So, the Thomas Merton quote about love is my true identity, love is my name, might describe what the prodigal son felt when he reclaimed his sonship and walked into his father's embrace. And for more on that, I highly recommend Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. I think it should be mandatory reading. Okay, so verses 13 to 15, we talk about being made and known by God. Gazing into every heart, he observes all the people of the earth, because we're his image bearers. The look I said between two people in love is also the look between a mother and a newborn child. And scientists have proved that all sorts of hormonal things are happening in both when they look at each other's eyes. This is part of our design, but not just for mothers and babies. So verses 16 to 19 talk about relationship over self-reliance. We were not designed to rely on ourselves. Not in terms of other people, and certainly not in terms of God. Even if a king had the best-equipped army, it would never be enough to save him. Human strength and the weapons of man are false hopes for victory. That's not just in the battlefield, you know, out on some foreign soil. It's the battlefield of our mind, too. And so he names this counterfeit purpose, and he dismantles it. It's replaced by the eyes of the Lord are upon even the weakest worshipers who love him. The person in a hospital bed who can't breathe for themselves, right? But they're worshiping and they love him. Those who wait in hope and expectation for the strong, steady love of God. And so that's how we position ourselves. Waiting and hoping becomes our posture. Kind of like, okay, I'm ready to catch what you're going to throw, right? And our purpose is fulfilled not only in doing, not only in writing the songs, if that's what he's called you to do, or playing the instruments, but in trusting. Nouwen says that, quote, active waiting means to be present fully to the moment, in the conviction that something is happening where you are and that you want to be present to it. That's a choice we make, a posture we take. That's from Turn My Mourning Into Dancing. And so the Hebrew word yahal in verses 18 and 22, mostly 22, it talks about an active, sustained, costly, expectant trust. Not passive waiting. And not giving up. It's not, and I've said this myself, all right, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. Lord, I'm just going to leave it in your hands because I that's it. Peace out. Right? He takes that too. But that's not the kind of waiting and hopeful expectation that he's talking about. And it's a hope aimed at God's character and not a specific outcome. And we teach about this in my spiritual direction school. The Ignatian word is detachment, and that's being detached from any specific outcome. So, yes, I can still have a preference. I would rather be healed than die. But I am detached from that specific outcome in that I trust God. And whatever his will is, things are going to work out. And it's going to be beyond anything I ever dreamed or desired. Maybe he will heal me, but not on the timetable I want. Not in the specific way I want. I just want surgery and let's get it over with, right? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's being healed by going to heaven. I don't know. But my joy in God, my trust in his goodness, isn't dependent on whether that happens or not. It's not dependent on whether I get the job. It's not dependent on whether I meet the guy or whatever. Or someone approves of me or I lose the weight. Right? And that's some serious rewiring of your brain. Some serious choosing. And in verses 18 and 22 bracket what the psalm does at the closing. The yahal, that waiting, that God watches for, becomes the yahal, the people voice. So, as we trust, we rejoice with an uncontained joy flowing from Yahweh. Let your love and steadfast kindness overshadow us continually, for we trust and we wait upon you. It's a prayer. It closes with a prayer. It doesn't tie everything nicely in a bow. It closes with a prayer because it's all up to God, right? So the idea is, are we trusting in God's character? In order to do that, you got to behold God's character. So that's another choice. And it ends on this communal voice, us, we. So it's a surrender that's modeled corporately. It's also something we do in private, but not just that. Teresa of Avila describes the soul surrender not as resignation, but as a yielding born of trust. The will laid down because the beloved is trusted, not because the soul has given up. It's a soul that has stopped negotiating and started trusting. Brennan Manning in the Ragamuffin Gospel says, there is an essential connection between experiencing God, loving God, and trusting God. You will trust God only as much as you love him. And you'll love him only as much as you experience him. And if he's constantly wrapping his presence around us, then it's not a matter of waiting till he shows up. It's a matter of choosing to notice. So, what's our purpose? To praise God and to let go. And that can be the title of this. The Lord alone is our radiant hope, and we trust in him with all our hearts. His wraparound presence will strengthen us. As we trust, we rejoice, for we trust and we wait upon you. So this psalm is the sound of a fully alive, fully surrendered people, praising not because our circumstances are great, not because the circumstances merit the praise, but because God does. So before you leave today, I would like you to share with at least one person something that you're praising God for and or something you're letting go of.